And that's what I want to begin to talk about today. It's really a two-part conversation about how God has given us dreams. He's made us to imagine, to dream about the future. And that is who He is. It's one of the things that if you look to evidence of God and Him making us, that is one that is hard to explain. How do we have that ability except for it being given to us? That there's something that we know that is beyond us, that we can think about and dream about the future. That is a God-like quality, so unique, and it's such a beautiful thing to be a part of. And it's a really essential part of life. One of the greatest gifts God has given you and I is the gift of imagination. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I had a wild imagination, and most kids are like this. We love to just think crazy. I had an imaginary friend, you know, when I was a little kid. I don't remember the name or anything like that. I just knew that happened. I had that when I was really, really young, a couple of years ago, and so, you know, no, just kidding. But you know, we say that as silly, but like as a kid, you're just like given the freedom to be imaginative, and we encourage that. But it's easy for us to maybe forget that as an adult. But I think great joy comes from that. I think when my wife and I had kids together, we have three kids, all born here in Jersey City. And it's just fun to enter their world, and it's pretty intricate. Like our three kids were born pretty close to each other, and they most of the time were pretty good friends. And they just created these whole different worlds that they love to live in. And you engage it, and it was like hard work. Like, it was like all in, super intense, and, you know, and movies have done a great job of just painting pictures that kids would dream. But in reality, that is still the heart that you and I have. And I think it's why we love media. We love movies. We love stories. People who can inspire us to dream beyond what is now. I think it's really interesting when you look at the life of Jesus, when He was here with us. He talked in stories. He talked about what would be. He made you and I to connect this way. It is a gift, the gift of imagination. It is the ability to see things in your mind, to think and to create with mental pictures in your mind. And God has given this to us. And the reason you have this gift is because God is a God who imagines. When we look to scriptures, when it talks about God, it tells us that God imagined the entire universe and it was created. That he thought it up before it became reality, and then it was. Maybe he thought for a really long time, just down to every detail. I don't know how long that took, and that's where it kind of gets beyond us, and that's actually part of the message today is the unfathomable part of God. It's hard to think about it, and, you know, you engage, you know, speaking of kids start to engage you with really deep questions at a really young age. You're like, well, I wasn't expecting that this quick. And you know, just the thinking about God, it just kind of gets other than us really quick. But He is a God who imagines, thinks about what is to be, and it comes to be. And it's amazing to experience that with us as well. And so you and I, we are most like our Creator when you are being creative. Like, we need creative people in this world. And some of you are like, well, I'm not creative at all. And, you know, I would beg to differ. You might say that, but you probably can do amazing things with Excel or some other, like, program. There's these hidden things, and you've got 10,000 sheets, and they're all connected and all these different things. Like, that's creativity. Like, there's some cool things happening there. So there's, like, I always say that you're a 10 in some area. There's some way that you have been gifted to create. And you're being most like your Creator God. When you are being creative, He created you, made and gifted you with this. And when you and I use our imagination for good and for God, I think He delights in this. If you're with us a couple weeks ago, we talked about a God who delights in us. We like to think of God, and media likes to portray God as the lightning God, but God was wanting to show us from the beginning that he is slow to anger, he is rich in mercy and compassion, and he says these phrases like, this is my son who I am well pleased, that he longs to delight in you. And it's a great picture of God. And really, nothing starts without someone thinking about it. Nothing starts without imagination. So everything starts with imagination. If you say the positive side of that phrase, nothing becomes a reality unless somebody first thinks it up. An architect has to design a building. Somebody has to put that in place and think of it. And so we look to Manhattan and we look at the skyline or just downtown Jersey City. Somebody dreamed that up. I think it's fun with kids and Legos. You're watching my kids play with Legos and just see them, you know, build and design things out of their own mind. And you've got the kids that you follow. But kids kind of want to destroy that and then just kind of be creative. And the more that we encourage them, you can be amazed at what they can do. And I think that's what we love to see. When you see somebody do that, you're inspired. And you look at your kid, if you've got it, or your nephew, and you're like, you're a genius. I see it. You're going to, like, you know, become one of those things in the movie. We see them create, and we're like, wow. But this is like a lot of us. Nothing exists without it being imagined first. Some of you are, like, great with graphic design, and I am blown away. I don't know how you do this. But you think of things, and you go into Illustrator or Photoshop or whatever it may be. The rest of us use Canva and act like we're really smart. But some of you are really good at creating. Like, if you were at our waffle event a month ago, we have this waffle graphic where a waffle spins in and waves. And I'm like, you know, one of our worship leaders from the past, she created that. Like, I'm like, how do you dream that up and then actually create it? And it just, I don't know how it happens. For me, it feels like it came out of thin air. But she imagined it. And she worked on these skills and it happened. Everything starts with imagination. It's amazing. And so without an imagination, actually, we couldn't make decisions. When you start to make a decision, you imagine what would happen if I did this, and what would happen if I don't do this. You and I think about it. Well, should we take this job or not take this job? Or if I go to 33rd Street, you know, where do I, like, you think about the decision you're going to make, and if you get off there, if you got to transfer, and then, you know, if I'm going to get down to West 4th Street or whatever it may be, you got to think about it, and you imagine it. You couldn't even make a decision. It's amazing. So imagination is a tool as well. And we can use it for all kinds of things. We can use it for good, and we can use it for bad. And our hearts crave many types of thing. And just like any other gift that God has given us, whether it's fire, water, or sex, or anything else, anything that God gives as a gift can be misused. It can be misused, abused, and perverted. And we see our world, people use their imaginations to do just that, to, you know, pursue evil and to be clever with it. And so, scriptures speak to this, and God speaks into this, and he encourages us. And so today, I just want to talk about, as we start this conversation out, three things that we see that are used with our imagination, three categories of dreaming. And this is kind of the beginning part of our message. And so it is that there are some things that scriptures say we should not imagine. There are some things that we cannot imagine. I've alluded to that already a little bit. Because our brains just aren't big enough, and I think that's what's so cool. And then there are some things that we should imagine, that we should be pursuing and engaging. And we experience the beauty of God when we do this, and the world needs us to live in that one especially. So just to open up the subject, let me talk about these three just for a little bit. There are some things that scriptures say that as human beings we should not be engaging in. And we do this. This is, we have a sinful nature, so these things will come up in our hearts. And the first one is this, it's worry. It's worry and anxiety. Scriptures over and over again are telling us, do not worry about these things. Well, how can we not worry? Well, we know that there's a God who exists and is in control. And it's a misuse, and we engage in our sinful nature essentially when we worry. Because you imagine something in your mind, and you start getting fearful about it. And then we go into that loop over and over again. Week one of this series, we talked about how in faith, we are moving from fear to faith. And life events happen, and it's easy to feel discouraged, to get down in discouragement. We have to learn to walk away from that. And so the scriptures implore us over and over to not be anxious about anything, but instead be thankful with thankfulness to God. Present your requests to Him. And our minds are so incredibly powerful. And this happens to me. By the way, these three things should kind of pierce our heart a little bit. If it doesn't, you know, like it should, and it does for me too. I need to hear these things and be reminded of them. Because our imaginations are so powerful, and it seeps into our heart. What we think comes into our heart, and then it becomes our actions and who we are. And worry is a killer. Anxiety. I am becoming selfish. I'm living for what I can do, and that is ultimately empty. And I need a God that I can trust and I live with. And it consumes our mind. It's really a perversion of what God wanted us to experience. God did not want to give you an imagination to just picture something and get stressed about it. I learned this in performing. I actually have a music degree, and I had to study this in college. And in performance, they talk about we just naturally go to what went wrong. We perform or we do something, and we immediately think about all the things that went wrong. And it's like to learn how to be a great performer, you had developed a habit. The first thing you do is you think about what went well. Aren't we like that? You're like, oh, I messed up this part and I didn't do this. If you give a presentation at work or you have a hard conversation, like you immediately think about this and it invades your heart. And so you have to learn to say this. You're not being unrealistic, but you're like, man, I did a good job. That went well. And then, you know, when you start going into that, it says to say those things, to say, I'm going to perform well today. I've prepared for this. I'm going to do a good job, and that the nervousness we feel is actually adrenaline, and it's a good thing. And so it's such a powerful thing to flip it, to not let worry invade our minds. And I remember as a performer, I began to practice those things, and it was amazing. It seemed so basic and simple, but it affected me. It goes from our mind into our hearts. And Jesus was so clear about that what goes into our, what comes out of us really was coming from deep in our hearts. So we should not use it for worry and anxiety. Doesn't mean that you're not going to experience that. We can learn to go to God. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And the second one is this, is lust. Lust is a misuse of the imagination when you think of a lust in your mind over and over. And we typically refer to the word lust with physical attraction. And that's in our modern world. But it's interesting, if you read any old literature, lust was used for just about anything. The over desire for something else. You thirst for or lust after something that is not yours. In the Old Testament scriptures, we have the Ten Commandments. And what is correlated to this is coveting something else. You should not covet. And it talks about all the ways in which we envy and long for something that we don't have. And it says you shouldn't lust after your neighbor, what they have, their house, your neighbor's wife, their things. I think it says something like your donkey, your neighbor's donkey, but like for us, it'd be like their car, you know, their income, the job that they have, all those different things. And then with the physical side, where we lust after someone else, it seeps into us in a very deep way. The scriptures talk about lust and sexual immorality, that it affects you very deeply. And over the years, thousands of years later, psychology and research backs this up so incredibly deeply that this, you sin against yourself. It rewires your brain. It is incredibly dangerous. Our imaginations are used for lust, and it can destroy us if we allow it. We need to be careful. We worry, we lust, and then revenge. Revenge. This is essentially like, you know, the fall television lineup that's going to come out. You know, they're all centered around these things. If you're a writer, or like, what are the three categories? And then we just lean in. Because these things, man, are gripping. Revenge is a misuse of your imagination. When you think, man, this is the one that really takes over our brain. Like, your boss, you've had so many imaginative type of things where, like, you just get revenge and they finally get their due and they're like, oh, they made you work this much. I can't believe that. And, like, they get what they deserve. And you can think of every possible thing. Front page headlines, whatever it needs to be, they finally get their due. I find that when I'm tired, I become more angry about these things. You know, you talk about hangry, where you're hungry and tired, or hungry and angry. But I find when I'm tired, that makes me, and I just start, that's when that really takes root. So in your relationship, whatever it may be, revenge is incredibly powerful. You plan and plot in your mind, and man, you can think of some incredibly creative things. What they said to you and what you're going to say back. And then you get to the office, they're like, how's it going? You're like, oh, I'm good. I was not thinking about you at all. We're good. Revenge is powerful. So there are some things that we should not engage our imaginations. But the scripture also tells us that there are things that we cannot imagine. That it's just so beyond us and so big, we can't wrap our heads around it. Isn't this amazing? And a couple of those things is one, is scripture shows us, and we've tried, is that God is so great that we can't even imagine how great that he is. How powerful that he is. We try, but it's just hard. When we look to the universe and see how huge it is, it just begins to more and more show us God's greatness. The creator is certainly bigger than creation. Then how does that even happen? And we try to figure that out. And who was there first? That's the one that like really trips me up. And I'm like, well, I exist. So something happened. Something's here. And it's just so beyond me. I don't know how to even think about it. And the more advanced we get and the greater satellites and technologies that we have, the more we discover just how bigger it was than we ever thought possible. And we feel pretty good about ourselves because we've made it to the moon. And NASA, you know, got a rover on Mars that's just rolling around there, has the helicopter attachment. It's amazing. That's just, you know, we've got a satellite, you know, there's that huge satellite that was launched a couple years ago, and its whole purpose is just to get a little bit closer to a whole other system that's just a tiny piece of the universe, and maybe they can find in that whole system a planet that's like Earth, maybe something has the you know, ability to hold life. And so far, we've found no planet like Earth that has the exact perfect conditions that if one thing moves just a little bit, we're done. We're perfectly placed between the sun and the moon, having one single moon and all that. And we're spinning like at 60,000 miles per hour while also spinning in another, while rotating around the sun. It's all insane, amazing. And we've discovered that the universe is just so big and we can see really far out where we know it would take like billions of light years just to get there. The time it would take is unfathomable. And we know that it's even bigger than that. And the more that we research it, the more we know that, like, it's we can't even see it. And that they're pretty sure it's expanding, getting bigger. A friend of mine that used to attend here, he lives on the West Coast. He loved listening to the top scientists in the world. They do podcasts, and they talk about these things, and they have all these theories. One is that it's possible that even within our current solar system, there's another planet so far out that has never come back into the rotation that we could see. It's like takes so long because it's so far away. They don't know if that's true, but they theorize based on like the pull of gravity and all these different things. There's just some really cool things that they look at. And the more they discover, the more we don't know. And it's so incredibly big. And this is our God. I know pastors who are connected with others who work within NASA, and they're Christians there are like, man, you should just think about how huge things are. You should look at this. And they just send the, you know, these images that are just unreal and how big they are. We cannot get our heads around it. I could talk about this forever. Heaven is something that we just don't understand. Like, it's so beyond us what it will look like. I think a lot of people kind of dismiss heaven. They're not interested because it's so foreign to us. We can't imagine the dimensions or what it will really be like. We are limited. We have three dimensions here, but we know that God has made, there's made for more. And so God's love is so incredibly huge. With all of that, it's hard for us to conceive how amazing God's love is. It's beyond us. There are things that we cannot imagine. It's hard for us to conceive. But then there are things that we should imagine. We should engage in. That God has gifted us in incredible ways. Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, fix your thoughts. This means to concentrate, to focus, to consider, To meditate. It means to imagine, to fix our thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. It is something that we need to be purposeful about. I think when we are times of doubt, when you are in times of fear, in times of unknown, and this happens for all of us, like when we get into those things, what pulls us out is to dream about the future, is to think about what is ahead. And we follow this advice to fix our thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, things that are pure, lovely, and admirable. This is not calling us to be naive and to avoid, not at all. But to change our thoughts out of what is sinful to what is good. This is what God wants you to be imagining. What is beautiful, things are right, what is good, and what is true. It says to think about things, as it continues here, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is what we concentrate on. For others, the good of others, the good of those around us. God has called us to people and a vision for Him. And that's what we are so passionate about here. And what a joy it has been to be part of the past 10 years and really the years before that of how God has been leading a community and a people to experience Him in this city in this unique way. And it's what we long for, it's what we dream of, and what we think about for the future, for the hundreds that are to come. So, for the last part of our time together, I just want to quickly walk through the relationship between your imagination and faith. Your imagination and faith. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says this. This is the key verse for us in this series. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients, those who came before us, were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is an incredible statement of faith and belief that we have as Christ followers. That everything that we have was made out of what was not visible. That God is that incredibly creative God. That everything exists is from Him and made by His hands. And He's called us to live in this. And there's more that we're going to jump into next week. But I just want to lay a foundation for three things for us to consider as we take the imagination, the dreams that God has given us, because we want to dream for the future, and there's things that He longs for, that He's put in your heart, that as we learn to engage it with Him, it's powerful. And so one is God's Spirit and Word fuel my imagination that He has made you to be connected to Him. And when we learn to engage Him and to surrender to Him and live in who He's made us to be, it fuels us in incredible ways. Jesus encourages us this. In John 15, He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything that's eternal and meaningful comes from engaging and being in relationship with God. It is why you should consider becoming a follower of Christ. It says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and in my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing you yourselves to be my disciples. Now, we would love to interpret this as the pure genie in the lamp. Whatever you wish, it will be granted. It's a really hard verse for us to read. But it talks about when you are connected to God, that your desires become His. And you suddenly realize, like that car or whatever is meaningless as much as His kingdom and the gifts He's given us to use to love others. It's amazing. There's a longing for His truth, a longing for what is beautiful and good, the things that we should think about. Psalm 119, one of the many places in the Psalms that express this, it says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your law. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful miracles, the life that you give. We learn to love His truth. At DCC, we talk about how we are called to go out, to love well, take steps, and we take steps towards Him. We find life. The key to this, the key is to have a daily time with God, that you have a relationship with Him. If there's anything that comes out of today, it's how do you have this habit developed in your life? We talk about this in our dinner groups and other places here. We want to encourage you to be part of our teams, to get connected in some way to community so that we can encourage one another to be in relationship with our God. How can you develop a daily time with God? Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the sovereign Lord has given me His words of wisdom, so I know what to say to all these weary ones. Morning by morning, He wakens me and opens my understanding to His will. I can't tell you how many times in my life I get out of the habit of being with my Father and I suddenly, surprise, am so worried and anxious and troubled. And I finally come back to what I think is so hard, just to spend time in the morning and just 5 to 10 minutes, and I suddenly will feel refreshed. My soul is renewed, like Psalm 23 talks about, where I spend time with my Father and it resets me and I need His love. It's amazing. I'm like, oh, why have I spent so long away? It fuels. God's Spirit and His Word fuel our imaginations. It's amazing to me when I spend time with Him how much I begin to dream. It's so connected. Number two, growing my character will clarify my wisdom. Now, this is a fascinating one. But God wants to help you to grow and to grow in your character. 2 Peter 1:5 through 9 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. I don't like that one. Like, God wants to do work in me, and He's pursuing me. He knows, you know, Wayne, you need to persevere. You need to grow. And there are times where I experience that, and I fight Him, but He longs for me to grow. To perseverance, godliness into godliness, mutual affection. That's love for one another, not just for me, into mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, meaning that you are to grow, increasing measure is you experience these as you grow. And what God has made us with an insane depth to grow in all of these areas, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that when we grow, it makes you and I useful and productive. And that is a joy that is, that's the life that Jesus has called us to be useful and productive. And when we're not, he is not afraid to disrupt and push us forward. I'm not a big fan of disruptive times, but I've most always looked back and been so thankful to God. I get to see him work and partner with him. And then it ends with this, and this phrase here, it says, but whoever does not have these things is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We forget. Like, we're blind. What does that mean? Well, we're blind. We cannot see clearly. We've lost the vision, the imagination. You need to grow. For many of us today, maybe not many of us, but some of us, the reason you can't see God's vision is because you need to grow. You need to grow up. You need to get beyond yourself and to engage him. It's how he calls us to live in faith. And so, God's Spirit and Word fuel my imagination. Growing in my character will clarify my vision. And then number three is if a dream is from God, it will be connected to his church, his people, that's what the church means, and to his plan for the world. He has a purpose for you and I in this. If the dream is truly from God, it will somehow be connected to his church and his plan for the world. Why would God give you a self-centered dream, unconnected to what he wants to do in the world? He wants to use you for his dream because it is the best, the most beautiful. Because he is other than us. He's calling us away from our simple things towards what is better, what is greater. He wants to use you for his plan. That's the greatest joy that we can find. And what is his big overarching plan? God is building a family, and he's collecting a family members from every nation, tribe, language, and people group from the world. God did not create you to live here, just to live self-centered lives, where you get up, go to work, come home, binge on shows, and then go to bed. Make a little money, retire, and die. Is that it? Because those who get to the end of that, no matter how much money they made, whatever it may be, they ask, they say, this can't be it. Is that what God has put you here for? No. To be part of his plan, his dream. And he gives you a dream. You get to dream with God. And it's going to somehow impact his family, his church, and his plan for this world. It matters. And that's why we know why when we love this city and engage the vision that God has given us, that it matters to help people find their way back to God. We know that he has given this to us, and we long for the future. And I'm going to talk about that more next week. But don't forget this part. In Mark 8:35, Jesus says to us, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Our first step is to surrender to him and trust that he will lead us to life. What are you dreaming about today? God is inviting you to a life that is full. Doesn't mean that what you do doesn't matter. No, it matters a lot. Your job, the giftings that God has given you, the desires of your heart, and he wants to connect that to his church family, and there's nothing like a united church together that is unified in mission and in love for a city. And we want you to be part of that. In fact, we know through the scriptures that our body has missing pieces because we need you to engage, because God has called you to engage with this and with us. And so over the next several weeks, I want you to pray about what that looks like. But you need to be developing and spending time with God to find places to connect with him so you can allow him to do that work in your life. Today's simple step is for all of us to develop that daily habit with him. Start small. Don't make it impossible. 5 minutes is amazing. That will be over 30 minutes over the next week that you spend with God. 10 minutes a day connects you to more than an hour over a week. Start small. You know that you can do and grow from there. You want to live by faith. We begin with surrender. We follow him. That's the first invitation. We learn to love his truth because it leads us to life and then daily time with God. What do you dream of? Let's connect that to God and let's see what the next 10 years will be. Can you imagine? Yes, let's do that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. Your good words to us, your love for us. God, I pray that we would experience the beauty of dreaming with you and seeing what you want be done. Not for greater buildings or greater wealth, but for others, for your family to grow, for us to be redeemed, to be restored, for you to develop our character so that we could be productive and joyful. We pray that we would let it be so. Father, we thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name.